Good morning. It's great to see everybody here today. If you have a Bible, please open to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there in just a few moments. Hebrews chapter 10 will be a text of our study this morning. And as you're turning there, I'd like to pose a question. How many times do you have to go to sporting events? I read about one preacher who finally gave it up. He said this: football in the fall, basketball in the winter, baseball in the spring and summer. This preacher has been an avid sports fan all his life, but I've had it. I quit this sports business once and for all. You can't get me near one of those places again. Want to know why? Every time I went, they asked me for money. The people with whom I had to sit didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and not at all comfortable. I went to many games, but the coach never came to call on me once. The referee made decisions that I could not agree with. I suspect that I was sitting with some hypocrites. They only came to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than to see the game. Some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. The band played some numbers that I had never heard before. It seems that the games are scheduled when I want to do other things, and I was taken to so many games by my parents when I was growing up. I don't want to take my children to any games because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. Yep. That's why he's done. Does that sound at all familiar? How many times do we have to go to church? How many times do we have to assemble? How many times do we have to get together for Bible classes? I want to suggest that that question that I'm raising is the exactly wrong question to be asking. It's not how many times I have to go to the assemblies. In fact, whenever we're talking about assembling as a local body of Christians, or when we are together working collectively in outreach events or in edification opportunities like Bible classes, the real question is, why am I doing this? It's not simply because it is commanded. Jesus said if we truly love him, then we are going to do whatever he commands. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that his commands are not burdensome. And so whatever Jesus expects for us is for our good. And so it shouldn't be, do I have to do what Jesus wants me to do? And I don't think that's often what people are asking whenever they think about how many times do I have to go to the assemblies. Because we actually don't find Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday evening Bible study in the assemblies. Those are, we take this for granted, these are traditions that we have in our fellowship, in our local body, but these are decisions that have been made by the eldership, by the congregation. And so the question is more, why am I here at the times that I am here, and why should I want to be here? I think I've brought up this illustration before, but I have a friend in Montgomery who said that if we start treating assembling or any other command in the scriptures as like the IRS, then we're going to have a bad attitude toward it. How do we treat the IRS with our taxes? What do I have to give? We search the code, we search the lines, and try to find out what is the bare minimum I need to do in order to appease the government. That's not how we should view God. That's not how we should view our brethren. This is an opportunity. Sometimes we also treat the assemblies or we treat a local congregation like we do Amazon or Walmart. I'm going to purchase a service and I'm going to use what I want to use. One evangelist wrote this: I often visit newcomers in town and find them to be church shopping. They want to know what they can get out of church. Churches are one more consumer commodity. Worship services are not a place for us to serve God and neighbor, but a place where people expect to purchase the best: inspiring worship, good music, moving sermons, quality childcare, as if we buy God and not vice versa. Now, I know he's painting with broad strokes, but don't a lot of people in America treat a local body as they do any other product that they are purchasing? And so you have two extremes in these attitudes. One, I'm going to do what I have to do, and I'm going to do the bare minimum. Or you have the, I'm going to take what I want and leave off what I don't want. I would suggest that this is really an attitude problem. We need to start viewing assemblies and Bible classes through new lenses, and that is opportunities to serve God and to serve one another. If you have your Bible in Hebrews chapter 10, look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Now, as soon as you saw the title, you knew we were going to go here, but we're probably not going to focus on the phrase that you thought we were going to focus on. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. He says, "Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I note that there are two key verbs in verses 23 and 24. These are exhortations. Let us do these things. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And so whatever he's going to be talking about in this context has to do with our response to the hope that we have before us. And the second exhortation that he has is, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So you have the individual and you have the collective. We are to hold fast to our confession so that we recognize the faithfulness of God and respond to it appropriately. And you also have the one another aspect. We are considering one another. Now, there are two participles after that, the ing verbs, that I think are answering the question, how? If he says we need to consider one another, then he gives the practical application. This is how you stimulate each other, stir one another to love and good deeds. He says, by not forsaking and by encouraging or exhorting. And so the idea here is, if we're going to be faithful to God and we're not going to trample on his sacrifice or continue in sin, he says we're going to have to consider our hope and we are going to have to consider one another. But the only way we can consider one another, he says, is by actually spending time together. Not at abandoning the assemblies, but instead not just avoiding the negative, but doing the positive. Being active in our faith by stimulating one another. I would suggest that as we start thinking about our motives, it is not enough just to not forsake, but we also must exhort. We must encourage. There is a twofold aspect to stirring one another on to love and to good deeds. If we have this attitude that there is a great day coming. Now, the day that he's talking about here, I'm not entirely sure whether he's talking about destruction of Jerusalem or whether he's talking about the end of time. But whatever he's talking about here, he says, you look forward, and if you have this attitude of the imminence of Jesus' return, the possibility that he could come at any time, then you need to care about your hope and you need to care about your brethren. Now, if that's our attitude, if we have a good attitude, then the assemblies can do something for us and for others. Here are three things that the assemblies can do for us. All right, sorry I didn't keep up with you on the notes there. Assembling with other disciples, number one, provides encouragement and strength. This is not, again, just bare minimum, what do I have to do to stay in good standing with the elders? This is an opportunity to encourage and strengthen both ourselves and other people. Notice that he says, stir one another on to love and good deeds. How do we do that? By encouraging one another. But if you'll keep your Bible open to Hebrews, look in chapter 3 and verse 13, and notice the type of mentality we need to have toward our brothers and how we are going to try to encourage them. Hebrews chapter 13, or excuse, chapter 3 and verse number 13, he says, but encourage one another day after day. You want a bare minimum on how often we need to encourage? Every single day. We need to be encouraging one another day after day. Does that mean we have to have an assembly every day? No. But he's saying we need to look for opportunities every single day to encourage one another as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the great benefit of encouraging one another, taking every opportunity we have to stir one another on to love and good deeds, he says, so that we don't get tricked by the devil. If we're not spending time with one another, we're giving the devil an opportunity. And so these opportunities that we have, the 5 hours a week that are scheduled for Bible classes and for assemblies, those are 5 hours in which we can try our best to help strengthen and encourage one another. And I suggest that if we are doing, quote, church right, the thing that's going to be truly encouraging is that we will sense the presence of God among us. Second thing that the assemblies can do for us. It can help us to learn and apply the scriptures. Now, I think there's definitely some individual application to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, but I think it's also in a collective context, and Timothy as an evangelist is told, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Most newer translations, like the New American Standard, the ESV, will say, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And so he's saying, in your assemblies, when you all are together, spend time in the Word of God. I can say from personal experience, I get a lot more out of a text whenever I hear other people discussing it. I cannot learn everything I need to know about the Bible by myself. I need the community of faith to help me, to teach me what I need to know. That's why Jesus has given these gifts to men of various roles within the church that you have. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the edifying of the body of Christ. He's saying that we need all of our different roles, all of our different positions within the body in order to reach the maturity that God wants us to have. And the opportunities that are already in place here at this congregation with adult Bible classes, children's Bible classes, VBS and special meetings and the summer series, all of these things are opportunities to learn more about God's Word. And I suggest if we have a good attitude, even if we come and we hear a bad sermon, there's probably something we can learn from hearing the Word of God together in the assembly or in the Bible class. It's not about the presentation anyway. Whenever we have our summer series, we're going to have all different methods of presentation. Some are going to appeal to us individually more than others, but you know, we can learn something from God's Word in every opportunity that comes up. That's why the evangelist and the teachers and the elders are to give themselves to teaching the Word of God, the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Because what God has set up is a community of faith, learning more about the faith so that they can then live the faith in the community outside. The assemblies are an opportunity to learn and apply the Scriptures, to learn things that we would never figure out on our own. Thirdly, it encourages us to love God and His family. This seems to be the focal point of Hebrews chapter 10. The focal point is not forsaking the assemblies. The focal point is, how do I get encouraged to love? And he says that the assemblies are the place, or at least a place, where I am encouraged to love God and to love my brethren. And when I love God and I love my brethren, what's the natural product of that? To love and to good works. And so if I want to be a better Christian, if I want to reach my potential, or at least be moving in that direction, God says, I can't do it just by myself. I need people encouraging me. I need the congregation of God's people pushing me, making me better, moving me toward the image of Jesus Christ. I can't do that by myself. And what's more, I probably can't do that by following the norm in religions today. The norm is that almost 50% only assemble with their local congregation once a month. Some even less than that. I can't be the Christian God wants me to be by once a month. I need day-to-day encouragement from my brethren. I suggest that we need to be continually examining ourselves So that question on the board, how many times do I have to go to church, doesn't become our norm. That I'm just figuring out what the bare minimum is. But I'm figuring out, when are opportunities when I can serve other people? How can I encourage them on to love and to good deeds? Any aspect of our life, whether we're talking about assemblies or we're talking about something else, we need to be constantly testing ourselves, examining ourselves to see where we're at in relationship to the faith. Because Paul for the Corinthians, God for us, does not want us to even be stepping or playing with the boundaries of in and outside the faith. He wants us all in with what we have committed ourselves to, holding fast the confession of our hope, as the writer of Hebrews would say. So we need to be examining ourselves. I didn't preach this lesson. This is new material. But the last time I preached on attendance at the congregation I was at before this, we actually, the elders and I, kind of developed a plan that in the middle of that, we flashed a slide up that showed what our attendance was at Bible classes, what it was at the morning assembly, what it was in the afternoon assembly, what it was on Wednesday nights. And it wasn't a guilt trip for those who are already doing a good job. And it wasn't even intended to be a guilt trip for those who weren't assembling at other times. But it did capture something that most of us don't think about. How we drop off. Why are people not here at other opportunities? Those are questions we need to be asking ourselves. I'm not saying that we need to start poking and prodding into everybody's business. There are valid reasons for missing the assemblies and missing Bible classes. But I'm saying we need to ask ourselves, why am I here and why am I not here? And we need to think about the answers to those questions. Several years ago, I asked a question on social media. Said, if what kept me from church on Sunday didn't keep me from work on or school on Monday, was it really that good of an excuse? I think that's an important question to ask, not as a guilting us into attendance, but to make us think about our motivations. What are we doing? Are we pushing ourselves? Are we doing what we can, not for, just for ourselves, but for everyone else? I believe it was on Wednesday night, a couple of people in the Bible class mentioned, it's an encouragement, even if I don't get to talk to the person on the other side of the room, to see that they are here. Let's not forget that it does mean something to people when we are showing that we want to be here. Now, we can show that we don't want to be here even if we're here. But when we show that we are here for a reason, that we have a purpose, that there is something important happening here. There's a great article you could probably search on Google and find it by Dee Bowman. It's called Make Sunday Special. Why should we make Sunday special? Because it's not our day, it's the Lord's day. And let's use these opportunities as best we can. I will admit it's not always easy to attend the assemblies. I'll admit that it's not always easy whenever your kids have only had a 5-minute nap to get up on the 3 o'clock service. That's hard sometimes. There are things that are difficult about assembling. But I think there is also great benefit in coming when we can. Because there are great things happening. And they become even greater when all of us are participating and doing what we can to help others. It's not just about us. It's really about everyone else. Philippians chapter 2 says, don't just think about your own interest. Think about the interest of others. I suggest that our assemblies and our Bible classes, if we approach them as what do I have to do and what can I get out of what I do, then what we're going to find is that it's not going to be very satisfying to us. It's not going to be very encouraging. But if we look at it as, I love Jesus and I want to do what I can to help my brethren, I think we're going to find we get a lot more out of assembling because we'll find that we are also being encouraged to love and to good deeds by everyone else around us. It's not about us. It's all about God, and it's all about other people. So my encouragement is not you need to be here at every opportunity you can, But let us, as the writer of Hebrews would say, let us do the best we can to take the opportunities that are set before us to join with other Christians at every assembly we can and every Bible class we can attend. And this is just something I keep in my mind. I'm not putting it out there as a dogmatic faith statement that you have to accept. But I believe that God knows that every member is needed and every member is significant. And so every member at every service is going to result in abundant growth individually and collectively. So there are great opportunities here. Can we do better? Absolutely. Can we talk to our elders and to our deacons about ways that we could tweak the service and change some of the traditions to make things more effective for edification? Absolutely. Those are things we need to discuss. But we're not talking about the specifics here. We're talking about our attitude toward the opportunities that are given. If we love Jesus, it's not the bare minimum. It's what can I do for him? Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given the local assembly, that we can join with one another and that we can join arms in our fight against the devil and our outreach to the world. Father, thank you that we can be edified by the things that we do together in service to you, that as we sing and pray and study and remember, that you get all the glory, but we also receive your spiritual blessings. Father, please help us to have the right attitude toward opportunities that we have, to seek ways that we can be concerned about others, and ways that we individually can use our gifts to edify the whole. May you be glorified in all things, and may you help us to see our faults, to change bad habits, and to look more and more like your Son every day. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I suggest that we can make personal application of some of the principles that are stated here. And I'm not saying that we need to come forward if we don't come to such and such assembly. But I do suggest that we should think about our motivation. Why are we here when we're here? Why are we not here when we're not? And that when we think through those questions, it might help us to do a little bit better each and every week. If you're not a Christian, you don't get baptized in order to become a part of this local assembly. You get baptized so that you can become a part of Jesus Christ. And after you've become a Christian, then his plan is that you will be joined together with other Christians, doing what we need to do collectively and being encouraged to do what we need to do individually. If as Christians we haven't been doing what we should and we can do better, know right now that we can pray to God and he will forgive us of anything we've done wrong and he will strengthen us to do better in the future.